Good to see all of you here this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you from God's Word. I'd like to you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at a couple of verses there to get our thought this evening concerning shining lights. And we, as shining lights in this world in which we live, looking at how we should let our light shine and the kind of people we should be in, amidst a world that is controlled by the god of this world, the devil. And as we strive to emanate what our Creator would have us to be like, and we go to His Word, and here in Matthew chapter 5, we read at verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand. And it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want you to notice that the answer to how do we let our light shine is found right here in this verse. The way we let our light shine is by manifesting, doing good works. As he says here, that they may see your good works, and out of that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Many people do good works. Thus we might think that anything that might be good, or anyone that is doing a good thing, is doing what this verse says as a shining light for the Creator. You can see good movements that have happened. There was a movement back in this country, it was called the Temperance Movement, I believe. And they tried to get rid of the, brought on Prohibition, tried to get rid of the alcoholic activities and other things, and this was done in the early part of the prior century. You might see various communities, civic, charitable works that people all refer to as good works. The Boy Scout who leads an elderly person across the street is doing a good work by definition of that term, good work today. The Red Cross worker, even the atheist, is involved in doing many good works as we look at the term good works today. Even Satan, the ruler of darkness, presents his works as a great light or good work or works. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and let's look at verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and there of course is talking about these religious leaders that teach false doctrine and pull people away from the truth. And he says there, beginning of verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So we can see from these verses that Satan is involved in making himself look like he is doing the works of God, and he is working in behalf of God, and he is a servant or a minister of righteousness. And so his followers fashion themselves into apostles. They're false apostles, but they still want you to think they're true. There were some men in the Corinthian church doing this very thing, trying to pull the brethren away from the Apostle Paul and those that taught with him, and to follow their leadership. Moses performed miracles before Pharaoh, but you know those magicians of Pharaoh's performed some of those miracles too. The apostles did signs and wonders by or in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4 verse 30 and other passages. But you know, Satan in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 has powers and signs and lying wonders that we read about also. As always, when God presents truth that right way from Him, Satan is right there presenting false light. True religion, false religion. Doctrine of Christ, doctrines of demons. Christ's church, human churches, denominations, cults. When God does not authorize a thing, the only place one can find His authority for it is darkness or the power of Satan. So that brings us to look at this word, good works, a little more closely. Good works. What are good works? Well, as we read there in Matthew 5:16, these good works glorify God. So there are many wonderful works, yet they're works of iniquity. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7, a passage you're familiar with, but let's look at it from this standpoint. In Matthew chapter 7, let's go back to verse 20, where he says in Matthew 7, beginning of verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits you shall know them." Then he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Notice the things that they had done. And notice that Christ didn't deny that they had done those works. Wasn't it evil work to cast out demons? No. Can it be denied that many benefited from the efforts of these many who did the many wonderful works? No. We see that happening around us today. The lesson that Damon gave us this morning concerning the Salvation Army religious denomination. They do many good works to help people in the material realm. And that's what these people were claiming to the Creator, to Jesus Christ, the Creator, on that day. And we did these things by your name. We cast out demons. We did these mighty works. And we prophesied by your name or in your name. But the problem was they were not in the light because they were not doing it by the authority of the Creator. But sure, there were people benefiting from these things. And so we can't deny that. But Jesus still called what they were doing works of iniquity. That is, they were done without authority from the Creator. And the Scriptures, of course, very clearly define and establish all good works for us today. People say, well, you know, that's a good work. And you say, well, is that good work found in the Bible? Can you find it in the Bible? Well, that's not their definition of what a good work is. Their definition of what a good work is what they think is pleasing to God. And so that's why when you talk to our brethren that are doing many things, in fact, I watched that disc that came to us through the mail I thought it was Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, but it's not. It's Highland in Dothan, Alabama, another Highland. That's interesting. But anyway, it's a DVD, and it's a satellite thing that they've got going. They have a satellite, I think it's called CBN, and something like that. And very professionally done, you know, just like what you see on your normal television stuff, very professionally done stuff. Problem is, it's not authorized by the Creator. Now, in their minds, that's a good work. They're spreading the gospel. They're teaching all, and they've got all different kinds of things that they're teaching, all different levels. Excuse me. And if you talk to any of those people that were backing that, supported by Churches of Christ. It's a sponsoring church arrangement. And there's no way you could get them to believe that that's not a good work. That's pleasing to God. The problem you have, the thing you have to get in their minds is, can we find the scriptures authorizing that kind of practice? For two churches pooling their money together like that for evangelistic purposes. And one church being a sponsoring church in a work where other churches send them money to do works in their evangelistic area. Well, you don't find that authority in the New Testament. God has specified how that money can be used between churches of Christ, collection being taken up, sent to church or churches, but it was only for benevolence, never for evangelistic purposes or edification, building church buildings or any of that sort. It was always specifically for helping needy saints. Well, if we're going to let God guide us in our religious activities and beliefs and what in defining what good works are, then we have to find those good works in His Word. And we can't just do something that we think, and we look at the results and we say, well, you know, doing it this way gets more results than doing it the way you say we're bound to do it. So we're going to go with this way because we don't think it matters as long as we're getting good results. And that's one of their argumentations. But those people that are saying these things to Jesus on the day of Pentecost were accomplishing things also. And they were telling Jesus about these things. We did these many things. We did these mighty, wonderful works. We prophesied. We cast out demons. We did all kinds of great things in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness, iniquity. They didn't have the authority. So they may think that they're doing God's will, but they failed to get the proper authority from Christ before they engaged in something like that. And we know there's nothing wrong with using satellite to teach the gospel. And if one congregation had the ability to do that, then that's fine. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is not to reach the world through mass communication. What is God's plan? Well, you see it in the New Testament. It's you and me as individual Christians talking to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives and trying to get people to study God's Word, spreading the gospel through gospel preachers preaching in different parts of the world and supporting those gospel preachers and encouraging those gospel preachers to go out and try to spread the Word. And so God's given us patterns. He's given us the authority so that we can walk in the light and be a light according to His will. But we have to be sure that these good works are the good works that He has defined and established for us. And so passages like 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, we need to take into account. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. I didn't think that sounded right. Let me try that again. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Every scripture is inspired of God and also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Notice that he ties in here with the inspired, God-breathed word, that out of that inspired, God-breathed word, we have profitability to be able to teach, reprove, correct, instruct in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, and notice, furnished completely unto every good work. So God is the one who outlines what we are to do and how we are to do it. He's the one that gives us the authority to do these good works. We don't define good works ourselves. He is the one who tells us what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, though these people back in Matthew 7 did many wonderful works, they were without authority. They were not done by the inspired scriptures of God, by His authority. Many do good works from different motives. Doing right from the wrong motive is just as wrong as doing wrong with the right motive. Now, I bet that's confusing. Listen to that again. I'll say it slower. Doing right from the wrong motive is just as wrong as doing wrong with the right motive. And so, you know, I can be very sincere and be doing something for God without authority, and it's not going to be accepted. I can be doing what God has authorized, but if I do it with the wrong attitude, if I'm not doing it for the right reason, then I'm not going to be accepted. Now, that doesn't mean that what I do might be advantageous to the truth. Remember one time, Paul mentioned some who were preaching the gospel, preaching Christ of jealousy, and he said that's fine. He didn't take it personally, but those people were going to have to answer to God for their attitude. But what they were, if they were just teaching the truth, the gospel, then of course that's what Paul was focusing on. That it doesn't matter if they have the wrong attitude. If that gospel is being spread, he's interested in people hearing the gospel. Those people that have wrong attitudes, motives, they're going to answer to God. If I preach the gospel for the wrong reason, but I'm just preaching the gospel, I might convert people, but I'm going to answer to God for my wrong motives, my wrong attitudes. Because I can't go to heaven having jealousy in my heart. And that's what they were doing, trying to get Paul into trouble, preaching envy and jealousy, so they was hoping he'd get into trouble. And so Paul showed a great attitude there. But we've got to understand that doing right from the wrong motive is just as wrong as doing wrong with the right motive. Let's look at Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Okay, now let's look at that verse for a moment. They were doing what was right. He refers to it as your righteousness. But he says, if you're doing this for your own glory, to be seen of men, this is for your own glory, Matthew 6, in verse 1, and you do it to be seen of them, then you're not going to have any reward with your Father who is in heaven. You see, that just shows you. You can do something right, you do it with the wrong motive, God's not going to accept it. That's why motives are so important. It's not just doing what's right. Some people get the idea that, well, you know, I don't have to like doing this, but you know, I've got to come and take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. Yeah, I'll do that, but I don't have to do anything else. I don't really want to do that. I'd rather be watching football or something. They're not going to go to heaven. If I'm like that, I'm not going to go to heaven because my motive's wrong. If I'm doing things religiously to be praised of men and seen of men, as he's dealing with here, I may be doing what's right, but my motives are wrong, and I'm in big trouble because that's what he says here in verse 1. Let's go on and read the rest of the verses, down through verse 4. When therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. They're not going to get another reward. They've received it right there. That's it. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that thine alms may be in secret. Thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. What are we doing these things for? It's not to be seen of men or to have praise and honor and glory from men at all. It's to please the Creator. It's to properly love our fellow man and help them in need. And not to gain any advantage from anybody on this earth. And then verse 4 there, as I was finishing up, your Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. He knows what we do. We don't have to go around and blow a trumpet. Well, you know what I did the other day? Yeah, I did this and I did that the other day. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't ever talk about what we do in the service of the Lord, because we encourage one another by telling each other things that we do. But we better not be doing that to be receive honor and glory from man, or to be puffed up or have any kind of pride in things that we're doing, but to encourage one another to try to do the Lord's will. And try to put the Lord first in our lives. So if we have pride or we're seeking honor or recognition or we have selfish ambitions, any of those things, then we have a major problem and we can't walk in the light. If we do it for personal glory, it's just simply not pleasing to God. The next thing I want to look at is that the light we shine is only the reflection of the knowledge of the will or authority of God. To me, that's very important. We're not the light. We're just a reflection of that light from the Creator. Only a child of God can be a light. He's the one to let his light shine by good works. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, 8 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. Beginning of verse 8 of Ephesians 5, it says, "For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord." Notice, light in the Lord. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." So here we see that we were once darkness, but now we are light in the world. We're to walk as children of light. And that now light in the Lord, walk as children of light in verse 7 there, we're now light in the Lord. We can only be lights in the Lord. We can't be a light for the Creator if we're not in the Lord. So this is the Christian's right and responsibility to be this type of a person and not be involved in darkness, but the fruit of the light, to have goodness, righteousness, and truth, and to prove what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And we're also, in verse 11, not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but even not just being in a lukewarm or, you know, a mute situation, but we're to be aggressively involved in this battle of reproving them, you see. Look at that. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reproving them. That word for reprove means to convict. We stand opposed to the unfruitful works of darkness, number one, by not engaging in those works. Number two, standing against those works. And so not only do we not engage in filthy speaking out of our mouths or lying or cheating or stealing or becoming inebriated with alcoholic beverages, I could go on and on and on, but we also warn other people against doing those things. That's, you know, you can't please God and go to heaven. It's amazing at work to listen to these people that are religious. They talk about going to church and then a few minutes later they're cussing. And you know, you just wonder, how can they be so deceived to think that they're serving the Creator and they're acting just like people out in the world? And that can go for us. We can't walk around telling dirty jokes, cheating, lying, stealing, saying bad words like everybody around us does and be a child of God, claim to be followers of Christ, claim to be letting our light shine. We can't do that. We cannot be hypocrites. So one of our lifelong goals, ambitions, efforts in life is to overcome these to where we do not practice these things. Now, we know that we're human beings. We can stumble and fall. We can get mad and lose control and think or say something that we shouldn't. We have to ask God to forgive us and try not to do it again. But as you grow older, the more times you combat Satan when he tempts you and you fall, the more times you repent and turn away from those things and keep striving to overcome whatever those things you do that are wrong, pretty soon you are given the power from the Creator to completely overcome them, and the devil actually does flee from you in those areas. And some of us that are older can relate to things that we combated back in our early days and we overcame, and we haven't gone back into those things. And as long as we continue to apply God's word to our lives, we shouldn't go back into any of those things that we had problems with earlier. So, you know, for those of you that are younger and you're striving against sin, you have to keep the battle. You have to keep in the battle. You have to keep your armor on. You have to keep fighting against doing those things that are wrong. And pretty soon, if you keep God's armor on and you keep striving to do what is right, the devil will flee from you and he won't bother you. I sometimes use the example of when I quit smoking. You know, I dreamed that I was smoking for around 5 years after I quit. You know, not every night, but you know, once in a while I'd have a dream and I'd wake up and I was really glad it was a dream. I wasn't smoking again, but I was afraid I'd start smoking again. Well, that quit. I haven't had a dream like that after about 5 years. I've never had another dream like that. Now, isn't that odd how that just finally all went away? I've never had the desire. The devil's never tempted, because I just stood firm against doing that because I believe that was bringing destruction to my body, and God doesn't want us to do things that bring destruction to our body like that. So that gave me the power to turn against it. Well, it's the same way with saying bad words or maybe watching things on television that you know if Jesus was sitting next to you, you'd be embarrassed to no end. You'd turn that channel quicker, but you know, maybe you sit there and just, yeah, well, that's wrong, but yeah, well, I know that's wrong. Well, the devil's going to get you, you do that. You got to learn to turn that channel and not watch that filthy stuff they've got. Making jokes about God and religion and about sexual things, homosexuality and all that. And a lot of these sitcoms now, I don't watch them, but sometimes I'll be flipping around and I'll hit right when they're making jokes about, you know, this guy being gay and this guy. In fact, I saw a commercial today where this guy is sitting there watching television and there's a girl across in the next set of, you know, across the street. It must be a pretty short street. Maybe it's an alley, but she can flip hers and change the channel. So he's watching, you know, some racing thing or football he's watching. And she's flipping hers and it makes his flip to ballet or something. No, orchestra, symphony, something he doesn't want to watch. So he looks over at her and she kind of smiles at him and he flips it back. So they're flipping back and forth. And I thought, well, yeah, this is kind of interesting. Then it flipped back to this ballet or this whatever it was, this feminine stuff. Well, he looked back over there. Well, she had gone to bed, turned her lights off. He looked over at the next one. Here's this homosexual guy. He said, like this, you know, well, you couldn't miss it. He's homosexual. And he flipped it. I can't remember what they were selling because I was focused on this, you know, here's the devil making homosexuality just like a normal relationship. I mean, that's really what's going on there. Now, fortunately, the guy that looked over and saw him, he went like this, like, oh, that's bad, you know, which was good. But, you know, it's everywhere now. Homosexuality is one of the biggest things you see on television. They're pushing it everywhere they can push it, in everything. They're trying to make it acceptable, trying to make it that it's okay. And states are doing it now. What, one state has allowed them to marry now. I forgot which one it was up in the east there. Massachusetts or Vermont, one of those. And it interests me because when we read the articles, we see what's going on politically, morally, with stuff like this. We see the devil at work. The devil's working to try to destroy the moral and ethical positioning of this society, and we have a responsibility to let our light shine. We have a responsibility to stand against homosexuality. I don't care how popular it gets. I don't care if they make it equal with marriage between a man and a woman in every state, in the federal government, the Supreme Court says it's okay now. It's still wrong. No matter what a nation does or the whole globe does, it's still wrong because God's word is right. And that's what we base our whole faith on, God's word. We believe it to be what it says. And so we stand upon that. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. So in letting our light shine, we have to be a reflection of the knowledge of the will of God that we've just read like in Ephesians chapter 5. One out of Christ, of course, is in darkness. He has no light to shine. One in Christ walks in the light. His walk then should be as children of light. It's Christ's reflection. Colossians 1:27, Christ is in us. Galatians 2:20. And this radiant, this, like the radiant bride, why is she so radiant? Because she loves the groom. Well, we're the bride of Christ. We should be radiant. Our light should be shining. We should be radiant because we love the groom. We love Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. There Paul's talking about some of these that are not accepting the gospel. And he says there in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All light comes from the Creator. This light of the knowledge of Him came through His revealed Word, came through His revealed Son, and through the apostles, and that is the light that shines out of the darkness. That sun, that light that we see up there in our physical universe, that God gave us to light our world, to light our solar system, that's not the originator of light. It's a light container. It does contain the light, contain light, physical realm that God created and placed in it. And if you've seen those pictures of that light, the fire that's involved in the sun to make that light is just, to us, it's phenomenal. I mean, it's almost uncomprehendable. The power that's in that globe that we call the sun, that we get our light and heat from. But the apostles did not originate the light of the gospel that we're talking about this evening. They only shine the reflection of the knowledge of God's truth that He originated and that He revealed unto them. And thus, passages like Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path, is a perfect passage to put forth what we're talking about. That the truth, God's word, is that which guides us. That's the light from our Creator. And so we see in Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for example. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, where there we read, For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now that second part is one we don't really like. But look at that more closely. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, we're guiding, we're floating through our lives here upon this earth. And God has given us a controlling, motivating force, His Word. And within that Word are corrections and reproofs to help us stay in the right path, to stay in that straight and narrow way that leads to Him. And so that is the way of life we should desire and seek always, to be corrected by the Creator, to be instructed by the Creator. And He does that through this light. One who walks in the light has the means to dispel the darkness round about him. He has what he needs, only he must let his light shine before men. Of course, we know that light is very powerful. The light rays They're so minute that they can be used to penetrate through thick metals. They can cut completely through and actually disintegrate anything that crosses its path. You know, we know them now as the lasers, and we're just now beginning to learn the powerful destructive force that can be enhanced and controlled in these lasers. But that's dealing with light. Spiritual light, the truth of the gospel, is powerful. You know, Romans 1:16, where is the power of God? It's in the gospel. That's the power. It's the focal point of all God's power for us, for mankind today, to the saving of the soul. That word power there is dynamo. It's a great force, a great thrust, and it can cause great movement. It can cause great agitation. And this is the power of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. The power of God's Word was keenly felt in the lives of men. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, I think of that passage to see this power, where it says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is very powerful. You know, when Paul was standing before Felix, it terrified him in Acts 24. And that's an example of the power. As Paul was reasoning to Felix of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified. He sent him away. He said, well, I'll call you back later when I have a convenient season. Of course, the next verse says he was hoping Paul would pay him money. So his motives were not right. He wasn't interested in what his Creator wanted. He was interested in what he could get out of the situation there. But he was terrified. Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty ruler of Babylon. Back in those days, there was no earthly power or might that could overthrow him. And we probably can't comprehend this because none of us have ever experienced this kind of power. But if you could only just try to think of how much power, if you had power of all the nations. Alexander, when he conquered all the known world and his part of the world, he cried because he didn't have any more nations to conquer. And of the nations that he, you know, and it's unbelievable when people get this kind of power, the things they do. It's just unbelievable. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had that kind of power. Yet the spoken word of God against him humbled him to the position of a brute beast of the field. And he learned humility before the Creator, living out there as an animal for quite a period of time. Light must shine, else its power will not dispel darkness. You take a broken light bulb, what's it worth? What good is it? You can throw it away. It's just not worth anything. A good light without shining will not dispel darkness. You take a flashlight that's not turned on, not going to help you. I will walk in darkness, and so will you, if you're with me and I have a flashlight, but I don't have it on. We're going to be stumbling around in the dark. We have to turn the flashlight on. Hidden truth cannot enlighten and teach God's Word. When we are afraid or unwilling to live according to God's will and to teach God's truths, we're hiding our light under a bushel. A light without the truth of God radiating from within is a light swallowed up in darkness. A life that does not shine is a robber that steals from God the glory and honor that belong to Him. Many times some feel that they should not cause trouble over differences and unscriptural practices. And there's false doctrines, there's practices that are involved in works of darkness, and God tells us we're to reprove these unfruitful works of darkness. Every time we yield to or fail to reprove works of darkness, we're allowing the bushel to hide the light of God's truth. And automatically the light is covered from us. Now, of course, God also tells us to be at peace with all men. So we understand we're not supposed to go around at our workplace and out on the streets and anywhere we can, go into Walmart and start hollering and screaming against all the false doctrines and teachings that's going on. Because God wants us to be honorable people in a society of wickedness and evil. And our lights are to be put forth properly with wisdom. And so we understand that when we repel the works of darkness, there's a time and a place. And we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves to understand when's the proper time to confront error or evil. And most of us, with the common sense God has given us, understand that when we have opportunities, that we can speak the truth, and we can hopefully encourage someone to question and examine the error therein. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do this. And we've talked about that before. And you have to teach people with love to get them to understand the truth and the error therein. You have to do it in love, and if you don't do it in love, or you just cut right to the quick, you're just going to turn people off and run them away. So you have to be wise in using God's word correctly. What determination do you and I possess to be in the light, or in darkness? Look at Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. Proverbs 4 and verses 18 and 19. There it says, "But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." So notice that as we seek to please God, as we seek to be those shining light that God wants us to be, we understand that the path of the righteous will be as a dawning light, getting brighter and brighter, and it shines more and more unto the perfect day. So we're getting better and better as we go down through life, trying to please God more and be closer and closer to Him and be more zealous and to be more devoted to Him and to be more loving to Him and to those around us, and trying to do the things He wants us to do more and more. May we desire to be shining lights for God and the world. May we remember who we are. Let's close with looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And pick up at verse 4 and we'll read down through verse 11. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do." So let's all encourage one another to let our light shine before men and to be the shining lights that God wants us to be, in emulating the attitudes that He has given to us, that we might be faithful to Him and that we might serve Him more. Did you have a 307? Okay. Turn your books to number 307. Are you washed in the blood? If there's anyone here that has not yet responded to the gospel, we could encourage you and help you do that at this time. Or if there's any other reason you would like to respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can help you as we stand and sing the song selected.
through Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed in the blood,
in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed
in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you